I want you to turn with me today and let me read to you and with you, let's see, one, two, three verses of Scripture in 1 John, the second chapter. Now, we went over these not long ago in our study together, some of us, but I want to read these three verses of Scripture and speak to you on this this topic or subject, the acid test of our spiritual life. The acid test of our spiritual life. Reading these three verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, I call to your attention the thought that is contained in these verses of Scripture. The acid test of our spiritual life. Now, that expression, acid test, I don't know exactly where that originated, but to me, it has always carried this thought. You can take a ring or a piece of jewelry or something that may be gold. You don't know whether it's 24 karat gold or whether it's just a little bit gold or whether there's any gold at all in it or not. And you can rough up or file a little rough place on the surface of it to expose the inner part of it. And take something and dip into a bottle of nitric acid and just touch one drop of nitric acid to that scarred place, and I'll guarantee you that you can tell from the results whether it's gold or not. Because if it be solid gold, when you put that clear nitric acid liquid upon it, it won't change its color or its looks or its condition whatsoever. No change whatsoever. The acid just cannot change the pure gold. But on the other hand, I'll guarantee you that if that's only a gold-plated piece that you have on, or a piece of jewelry or something that's very low in gold content or gold carat, suppose it's just gold plate, we'll say, and you drop one drop of nitric acid on it, and you know what'll happen to it? It'll begin to boil as green as canker, as something that's cankered, as green as grass. It'll just begin to boil and turn green. And that is proof to you, if you want to find out whether your jewelry is really gold or whether it's just make-believe, that will prove to you that the thing is not gold. It cannot stand the acid test because nitric acid is a strong acid and it'll bring out the truth. So I speak to you using these verses of Scripture this morning I've read on the acid test of our spiritual life. Because as I have thought upon these Scriptures for a number of weeks, I have come to believe that they become to us the nitric acid by which we can test the pureness of the gold of our spiritual life, whether it's real or whether it's fake, whether it's real or whether it's false. I think God made it very plain here. I think there's no question about it. And though the position I am forced to take upon this Scripture as I speak to you about this morning, I do it because there's no way out from it. Don't you go along and say, well, I just don't believe what the preacher's saying. I don't believe it's the truth. And this, that, and the other in my life. Brother, I'm just going to give you what God said about it. That's all there is to it. And if you want to argue your life and your spiritual condition with God, you go ahead and do it. I'm out of it. I'm not involved in it beyond this. All right. So we want to put our lives, are you willing, to put our lives to the acid test of the Word of God this morning and see what we are spiritually. Are you willing to face your own self? You know, that's the sad thing, that a lot of people, they can always look intently and scrutinize with the intentness the life of somebody else, but they absolutely refuse to look at themselves. You know why? Because they're afraid of what they'll see when they do. A lot of people like to look in the mirror because they think they're good looking, you know. And a lot of others stay as far away from the mirror as they can because they don't like what they see when they look in there. And I'm pretty much one of those. I don't find, the only reason I look in the mirror is to see how to comb my hair. And then I usually get away from it just about as quick as I can, you know. Because there's nothing of a special interest to look at. And so that's the reason that a lot of people don't want to take the Word of God and sit up like a man or a woman ought to and read it and study it and face up to it, because they're afraid they'll see something they don't like when God reveals it to them. But are you willing to take the acid test of your spiritual life from this Scripture this morning? I'm going to be simple and I trust brief, because I'm not trying to stretch this out to any certain length of message or anything like that. God deals in absolutes and not suppositions. I want you to get that thought right here. God deals in absolutes and not in suppositions. In other words, it's not what you think you are, not what you suppose you are, and not what you hope you are, but in the eyes of God, it's what you are. And God knows what you are and what you're doing, where you're going and how you're living and everything about it. And so he tells us in the Word, the test that reveals whether or not we're real or unreal, whether or not we're true or false. And I find in this Scripture this morning about five things I want to present to you quickly. First of all, here is the command of God. And we read it in these words. I'm going to stay right with this Scripture here. We'll probably bring some other Scriptures in directly as we go along. But let's stay with the message that's given us right here. The command of God is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right. Now, what does that mean? Love not the world, neither the things in the world. You say, well, I have to be here in the world. I'm living here in the world. That means that I'm not... Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that you are to suppress every natural appetite that comes to you, which is of this world. For instance, a man got hungry and he said, well, to eat is worldly and I'm not going to eat. He'd starve to death, wouldn't he? And so it doesn't mean anything like that. It doesn't mean those legitimate inclinations that God implanted in us. Though he did implant certain instincts and propensities in our very being that we are given in order that we might be guided and directed in natural life in the right direction. So when God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he didn't mean that. Something else it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're not to have any love in our heart for the world. I mean the world order. I'll tell you in a minute how these words are used. It doesn't mean that we're to shut our hearts to all of the needs of a needy world. It doesn't mean that we're to look around over this world order in which we live and which we're part and say, I am not concerned with it whatsoever. Let it happen. I don't care. No, it doesn't mean that when he says, love not the world. But it means a great deal more than that. Let's take these two words, world and love, and see just exactly what they do mean. Now, the word world is cosmos, and you get the word cosmopolitan and so on from that. It means simply this. That's the word that's used here in the original scripture. And it means the present order of things or the material system that we're living in. Love not the world. Love not what? The material system in which we live, or the present order of things in this great world where we are, where we find it necessary to stay for a while. But this scripture says not to love the world. Well, let's take the word love, for instance. Agapao. There are many forms of it. Now, there are three words in the Greek New Testament that's translated love. Two of them only are of special attention to us. One is agape or agapao, like this. And the other is phileo, which means to like. This word is used here and in every place where it refers to the love of God and the kind of love that God wants us to have in our heart. Here's what it means. It means to value, to esteem, to feel or manifest general concern for. It means to be faithful toward, to delight in, or to set store upon. So when God said, don't you love the world, nor the things in the world, what he is actually saying is that we ought not to delight in or to set our affections upon the material things of the world, or upon the order of things as we find them in this world. Because the word of God said, the world passeth away. All of these things would pass away. And so we are not to love the world, especially he speaks to his little children. Now, this may be a message particularly applicable to you who are saved this morning. We ought not to allow ourselves to be drawn so much toward the worldly things of life and the materialistic order that's around us that we will shut out from our lives the things of value and go after the things that are not worth anything. Yesterday, I watched the ball games because I like baseball, but I've got more sense rather than to sit out three hours and it pouring down rain, barehanded, like a lot of my soul, and sit out there sopping wet, and I've got more sense than to get out there and slide and slip over a wet field throwing a baseball around and trying to hit it, because I'd wait till it dried up if I wanted it that bad. But as I sat there yesterday and watched that great throng of thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were so much in love with the world and so much in love with material things that they were willing to endanger their lives. They were willing to put their health on the line. They were willing to face the possibility of a case of pneumonia or something else and sit out there like poor little old half-drowned goslings, if you please, and just get sopping wet. Why? Because they love the world. That's why, because they love the world more than they love anything else. And I said to Mrs. Hall, I said, I'll guarantee you, you'll never get that many people out to the house of God. All right, please, let's keep our minds on the study and not on the little fella. Because if you watch somebody else and don't look my way, why, it's disconcerting to me. I said, I'd like to see the day when you could get 64,000 people to sit out in the rain and listen to the preaching of the Word of God and hear that blessed book of God preached and get wet, you know, like that, just sit in the rain or the cold. And yet they'll sit out and they'll gather their coats up and they'll sit at a football game when it gets so cold, it freeze your whiskers off, and they'll gather their coats up around there and sit there and shake and shiver and yell and scream and go crazy about things like that. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with football. As far as I know, there's nothing wrong with athletics. I always like these things because I'm a human being, and I grew up in a world of human beings. And from the time I can first remember, I played a ball at school, and after I got out of school, and so on. And so that, I'm not talking about any sin in those things, but I'm talking about the acid test of your spiritual devotion. Which one do you love the most? God said, don't love these things to that extent. Don't put these things in the place of God. Don't lift up these things to the top of the priority list of your life, because they're going to perish. So that's the command of God. We're to love God more than we love the things of the world. A lot of things people love in this world that they oughtn't to put before God, but to do. Some people love money. And I mean Christian people, saved people. Some people love money. Saved people do. That if they're not careful, they'll find themselves shutting out their church and shutting out their service to God and shutting out their God's claim on their life and shutting out the spiritual well-being of their family, their children, and so on, in order to make some more money. And brother, I'll tell you, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. You know it isn't. Because the family comes and goes, the life comes and goes, and before we realize it, we're going toward the setting sun of life, and those things that we once accounted of such value, and we poured out the strength of our youth upon them, they don't interest us anymore. Isn't it strange when you get old and you get to where you can't do those things, and then you sort of begin to lose interest, and by and by they don't amount to anything. Some people love money. Some people love pleasure. And they will sacrifice any claim of Almighty God nearly that's on their life in order to satisfy their craving for worldly pleasure. And the sad thing today is the thing I believe that has robbed the churches of their spiritual power is there are too many pleasure-loving children of God. We've let the love of pleasure draw us away from God. Men love fame. They like to see their name in the bright lights. They like to have their image flashed across the screens of the televisions across the world. They want the fame and the honor and the glory of the world more than they want the honor that God can put upon them. There are others who love the power, flesh. Some love political power. I do watch with interest the political shenanigans, you know, of a man, and just to see how they'll finagle and manipulate and work and do this, that, and the other thing, and cover things up and stoop a little below the line of decency and right, because they want to climb up the ladder of honor and power and come to the place of power in political things. There are other people who love fleshly satisfaction. You know, we just love the, there he speaks of it, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Just to satisfy the appetites of the mortality that's in us, the mortal body. But we are to love God first, last, and always above everything in the world, and to put God first. And you know that's truth. Mark 12:30 said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all of, or with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all of thy strength," and so on. Every faculty of the human body that we have, every faculty of the human constitution we have, he said, the devotion and the power and the force and the outgo of that particular part of our being shall put God first. Again, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." If ye, in other words, set your affection upon things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, as shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He said, if you've had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, put your love first to God. Put God first. Put him upon the top of the pole. And yet people love other things first. So God is saying to us, and I've got to go on here because I won't get through if I don't. He is saying, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And he means by that for us not to love these things that are wrong and these things, nor to put these things before God. So much for the command of God. Quickly, as we pass on, notice in the second place the condition. Now, God made the condition. I didn't. God laid it down. I didn't. God wrote it. I didn't. I had nothing to do with it. But here it is, just as plain and as English language can make it. He said in the latter part of verse 15, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Oh, that's strong language. I tell you, that's something to make us sit up this morning and think. God said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is the condition. Matthew 6:24 said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot live for the world and for Jesus Christ at the same time. You cannot carry the world on one side and the things of God on the other. There is room in your life and in your heart for both at the same time. You cannot mix them up within you, because that is not pleasing to God. Therefore, he commands us not to love the world or the things that are in the world, and says, if any man love the world, if there's a man who puts all these other things first before God and pours out the devotion of his heart, his mind, his soul, and what he is upon these worldly things, it just brings us to one conclusion. That's all. God brought the conclusion. I didn't. The love of the Father is not in him. You've got a right to question whether he ever knew the Lord or not, whether he ever was saved or not. There is a question mark, a big one there. So, that is the condition that God lays down for all men. Let's go on quickly. In the third place, I see here in verse 16 the characteristics of the love of the world. Let's read verse 16 again. for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You can't bring them together. These things, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what he said, don't love. Oh, I can take you back here to the 4th chapter of Luke. And we find Jesus up there in the wilderness having been tempted of Satan and having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Then Satan came to him and he laid down the appeal to him on these three things. We read right over here in the book of John in our text this morning. Luke 4:3 said, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now see, the devil himself lays down that condition. Back here our text says, if a man love these things, the world, the material order, and these material things, if he puts them at the top in the love of his heart and loves these things, then the love of God is not in him. There's a question. And so the devil raises the condition. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that be made bread. There is the lust of the flesh, because Jesus had done without eating 40 days and 40 nights. And certainly the human body would want some food. And the devil is challenging him, if you are what you claim to be, if you are the Son of God, then change these stones into bread. You can do it. And he could have done it. He could have made a hillside covered with bread better than bunny bread or Hart's bread or colonial bread or any of the rest of it. He could have made all the food he wanted just by the word of his command like that. But he would not do it, because to do so would have been to obey and to put first before the will of his Father God the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is just the desire, the wanting of the flesh for something that they ought not to have. Then the devil went on further and carried him up on a high mountain and showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. And so on and on. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. There is the lust of the eyes. Jesus, as a man, stood on that hill and he looked out there and could see the kingdoms of a great world, the mountains and the valleys, the rivers and the trees, and all of these things. He could see the kingdoms of power, the dynasties of kings. He could see the Caesars and the Babylonian kings and the great rulers down through the ages that marked the great power of men. And the devil said, I'll give it every bit to you if you'll worship me. And Jesus turned him down flat, because this was the lust of the eye to see something that looked good. Brother, you see a lot of things that you better keep off and keep away from. You see a lot of things you better keep your hands to yourself. You see a lot of things in the world that may tempt your mortal body. And certainly Jesus Christ was tempted. The Word of God tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He just didn't yield to it. And so we ought not to let the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes get hold of us. And then the devil took him over to the temple in Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off here, jump down there, and my, what a sensation you'll create down there, those crowds that are going up and down the streets. They see you come jumping, floating off down off this temple. He said, you know, the scripture said, his angels shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil, he's a slick duck. He tries to quote scripture and tries to justify by the word of God the evil and the wicked and the wrong things we do. And we find ourselves, if we're not careful, going back and trying to build up an alibi for ourselves when we know we've done wrong. And we'll try to find a scripture that'll bear us out. We'll hunt up an alibi in the pages of the Word of God, and if we're twisted around a little bit, we can find it. Twisted out of its proper perspective. And so here we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what he speaks about here, the characteristics that he tells us here. The characteristics of this world, we're not to love, we're not to go after, we're not to put first, we're not to set our hearts upon these things of the world. Because he said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people saved and going to heaven today and their lives not worth 15 cents, the kingdom of God. Because they're living too worldly. They're going after worldly interests and worldly concern. They love worldly things too much, and they'll sacrifice their church. They'll sacrifice their Sunday school. They'll sacrifice their service. They'll sacrifice anything when it comes to something that appeals to them that's worldly and worthless. A lot of things wouldn't be sinful if people wouldn't put them before God. And yet they become a sin because God's people permit themselves to be led away after these worldly things first. Well, quickly, because our time will be run out before we know it. We see here again, in the fourth place, verse 17, the curse or condemnation of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It stands condemned. It's under the death sentence now. This world in which we live, and this material order, and these materialistic things at whose altar we find ourselves so often worshiping when we ought to be worshiping in the house of God and at the altar of the Lord. He said they're going to pass away. They're condemned. Their death sentence is already set. And it's passing, swiftly passing. Well, I can't comment longer there upon that. In the fifth place and last place, we see in this the consummation. Verse 17, the last part of it says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God, that Christian that puts God first, that Christian that's trying to serve God and who's willing to say no to the world and turn his back upon worldly things. And I might incidentally say in passing, the word used here for abideth means to stay, to remain, to rest, to last, to endure, to be in close and settled union forever or for the ages. He said in the latter part of verse 17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That means that person will endure forever because God's going to keep him safe and secure if he puts the things of God first. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This constitutes the acid test of our spiritual lives. In the light of these things, can you honestly, truly, sincerely, assuredly say in your heart this morning, I know I am a child of God, and I know the love of God is in my heart, and I know I love God first above them all. If you can say that, brother, then you're going to do something about it, too. You're going to do it day by day. You're going to serve the Lord, walk in the pathway of righteousness and truth, and live a clean, separated life. For the Word of God said on one occasion through the lips of Paul, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what we need today, if we need anything, is a generation of separated, committed, surrendered believers who have gone all out for God and are willing to become involved in the works of God and put the world and its lust and interest behind their backs. And when we come to that, we shall have met the acid test. And the pure gold of that divine experience will show forth in our daily lives.